shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it in judgment and justice. From that time forward,
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things, which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, as it was told them.
Tomorrow. you all know well. And if you want to sing along, my goodness, look it up. I don't know what number it is, but oh, little town of Bethlehem.
Thank you. singing on the morning of its birth. In the first light of the new day, no one knew that he'd arrived. Things continued just as they had been as the newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. In the weakness of the baby, they knew that God had come to earth. As his mother held him closely, it was hard to understand that this baby, still not speaking, was the word of God to man. He would tell them of his kingdom, in the hearts they wouldn't believe. And they grew to hate him. And in their anger, they nailed him to the tree. But the sorrow would soon be broken as the Son of God arose, and the firstborn of creation ascended to take his throne. He had left it to redeem us. But before the world began, he knew he would come back, not as a baby, but the Lord of every man. Hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of his birth. But how much sweeter will their song be when he comes again to earth? Hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of his birth. But how much sweeter will their song be when he comes again to earth?
Jim and Mike and Alan for preaching my message. Didn't cover all of it, so I'm thinking I have that one point that I can hold on to. And then Neil covered that. And on the original program, it says, bring a message and then close in prayer. And just before the meeting, I was told I'm not doing that.
Thanks for coming.
we'll try to muddle through. Let's look at Luke 2 for just a second. Luke 2. There are two people whose testimony I cherish that are sometimes overlooked. Luke 2, verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." In verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phineuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." I remember starting about in July, the countdown, 102 days till Christmas, 97 days until Christmas, 55 days until Christmas. And it turns out that we're not the only ones who anticipate with great anticipation the coming of the Lord. Godly people, it turns out, have been anticipating the coming of the Lord for a very, 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 very long time. By the time he arrived in Bethlehem, they'd been waiting for him, 4,000 years. Genesis 2, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in a garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then he made some animals, and Adam named the animals, and they looked around for a helpmeet among the animals. There wasn't one, so he put Adam to sleep, took a rib, made a woman. I'm blasting through this stuff so we won't have to read it. In the next chapter, verse 3, "And the woman said unto the serpent," "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He says that, about sins that we don't understand. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. Sin was introduced into the world. The descendants, actually Eve and Adam, in the battle for glory, believed the serpent, and disbelieved God. And they were damaged at the DNA level, so that all of their descendants are damaged in the same way, and we have a problem. But God's so gracious, isn't he? As he is explaining their consequences to them, he says to the serpent, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in the curse was embedded the promise of a Redeemer. And so, 4,000 years before the Lord's first advent, there was this promise given that a descendant, a son of the woman, was going to come and undo the damage. And they took it so seriously, in fact, that Eve named her third son, after her first son killed her second son and then ran away, she named her third son Seth, which means appointed, anticipating that he might be the one. But it wasn't just yet. It wasn't the Lord's time. He does everything on a schedule, you know. He does everything exactly when it's supposed to be done. Never early, never late. Fast forward about 2,000 years. Genesis 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and after him, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show thee of." So this descendant of the woman is going to be a beloved son, an only son. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" I don't know about you, but I would not have been able to look Isaac in the eye when he asked that question. But Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." I love how precise the Lord's language is. Abraham was making a picture, unbeknownst to him, of a beloved son given as a substitute for sinners. And the ram was offered instead of Isaac. So he's got to be coming any day now, right? Well, we're only halfway between the garden and the first Noel. fast forward a few centuries. Jacob is giving blessings to his sons. And in Genesis 49, verse 8, he's talking to Judah, and he says, "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. "My son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion he shall rouse him up. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk." So this one who's going to come, who's going to save Israel, is going to be like a lion. Except we learn in Revelation that the lion of Judah is a lamb. He's going to come from the tribe of Judah because he's going to be a king of Israel, and all the kings who are legitimate will be descended from Judah. Fast forward a few hundred more years. In Deuteronomy, chapter 18, Moses is talking to the children of Israel about a message that he received from the Lord, and he says in verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." They're afraid of the thundering voice of God from the mountain. They're afraid they're going to die just from being exposed to it. So the Lord says, "Okay. Instead of coming down to you, I will come up to you. I'll come to you the way little Highlands comes to you. As a little child, as one of you. But don't take it lightly, because when he comes, the words he speaks will be my words. And the deeds he does will be my deeds. And you will hearken to them." So we have this information. We know what to be expecting, right? It's somebody born from the tribe of Judah who resembles Moses in that he leads and he speaks, and somebody who speaks for God. It must be any day now, right? Hundreds of years pass. Isaiah is writing. And he gives us a little more information. The Lord says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's going to be impossible. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And the only thing that makes it possible is that this son will be God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Again, the precision of the Lord's language. The child is born of a woman, but the son is an uncreated eternal being. The child is born, but the son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. Isaiah has a couple more things to say on the subject. Chapter 42, he begins, "Behold my servant." Look at him. I'm going to tell you something about him. I highly recommend him. That's my translation. Actually, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him." Brother read this morning about the Lord coming up out of the baptism water and the spirit descending as a dove and the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." "I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people, giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people." That probably wouldn't do anything for most of us, because he's talking there about Israel. "Give thee for a covenant of the people." But the Lord's so good, he adds these words, "for a light of the Gentiles." Over in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Back up to verse 5. "And now saith the Lord that formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So, this descendant of Eve, this one who resembles Moses, this one from the tribe of Judah, is going to be a savior to Israel, but don't answer yet. He's also going to be a light to the Gentiles. So, obviously, this is going to be something that's going to happen actually. actually happen in the physical world in linear time, but where? He gives us that. Micah chapter 5. He's talking about something else, and he just throws this in. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So he's going to resemble Moses. He's going to come from Judah. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be given from heaven. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. And it all is going to start in the little town of Bethlehem. So they knew where to look for him. But when? Isn't that just like the Lord to answer all the questions? At least the relevant questions. The angel Gabriel shows up actually in person four times in Scripture. Once talking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Once talking to Mary, explaining her situation to her. And twice talking to Daniel. And in Daniel 9... verse 20, Daniel is praying and confessing the sins of Israel before the Lord. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. That's a big prayer. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So I'm praying in the afternoon about 3 o'clock and confessing and making confessions before the Lord for myself and for my people Israel, and the archangel shows up. It's never happened to me, just for the record. And he says, speaking of things that are to come, he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophesy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks of years, that's 490 years. That's 70 times 7, 490. Is that right? 400? Okay. Arithmetic has never been my strength, sorry. 70 weeks of years are going to pass for all of these things to happen. The end of sin, the reconciliation for iniquity, the everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophesy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, it's one of the most specific dates given in Scripture. It's Nehemiah chapter 2. It's something you can count on so certainly. I marked the space in the place with a dollar bill. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king. There's the day that the clock starts ticking. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks, 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And at the time, Jerusalem was looking like Sarajevo. It was flattened. And there had to be great doubt in the minds and hearts of the children of Israel in captivity that Jerusalem would ever be the same. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Years during which the Lord is to come, Messiah is to be crucified, but not for himself. And Jerusalem will be leveled again. The temple will be leveled again. So, godly men and women are getting pretty excited. We know what he's going to do. We know what he's going to look like. We know what tribe he's going to come from. We know what city he's going to be born in. And we know within just a few couple of years when it's going to happen. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. There were godly men and women waiting for his arrival when he arrived, so that all the things we talked about this morning with the angels reciting to the shepherds, with the miraculous signs being done, a star hung in the sky marking a spot, were all so definitive that the people who knew what to look for were completely convinced and not surprised. This is him. This is the one who's going to save us from this problem our ancestors, Adam and Eve, created. What a wonderful thing to remember. What a wonderful thing to commemorate, that we can come together and sing these songs and read these scriptures and hearken back to the day that everything changed. One of the things I was so delighted with what Neil read, though, was that godly men and women can also be looking forward to something just as big, just as fantastic, just as unlikely if you trust science. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I don't know exactly who's going to be shouting, but it makes you want to go Pentecostal, doesn't it? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Is that Gabriel again? He seems to show up at these very important times, doesn't he? And with the trump of God, And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain. I love that Paul says we because he expects the Lord's return any minute now and fully anticipates being among those who are taken up. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like that so much I'm going to say it again. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can you imagine a more comforting thought? Well, maybe that's why Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's wonderful to think that the Lord's timing is perfect. In Galatians 4, I read this morning at the Lord's Supper, when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. He's on a schedule. He's never early. He's never late. He doesn't do things when we think He should, but He does things at exactly the right time. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son to glorify Himself, but to bring comfort also to godly men and women who had been watching for Him. And He's going to do it again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I was going to pray, but I was told that I'm not done, so, or that we're not done, so. Thank you. Father, we thank you that the Messiah of Israel is the light to the Gentiles. That the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lamb slain. We thank you, Father, that when the fullness of time had come, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thank you for this time of celebration when we can hear good singing and sing together and be reminded and remind one another of this miraculous thing that happened. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be full of the truths we've considered, that we would rest in them and take comfort in them, but we would also spread this news that we can be a part of the mission he came for, to redeem, to draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself, to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So we thank you for him, for the truth of his coming, as we watch for his coming again. We thank you in his name. Amen.